Here in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 5, the Apostle Paul again takes up another aspect of the character and conduct of the Christian in this present world. You know, the New Testament is ever setting forth the necessity of Christians shining forth as lights in a dark world. You can't read the letters of Paul or Peter or John or James without concluding that the Christian ought to be something in this present world in which we're living. Christianity, as we have often said, is not merely a one-way ticket to heaven or a get-out-of-jail-free card, but it's a radical change of life, conduct, character, and nature. Not only is what we believe important, not only is what we preach of vital importance, but also how we live and what we do and what we are is of vital importance as well. Our very character and manner of living ought to bear a wonderful testimony to who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ does in a life. Last Lord's Day, we looked at verse number 4, which was an injunction to rejoice. Paul is ever setting this forth, especially in this great epistle of joy, which is the letter to Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Christians, believers, are to be marked by real, authentic joy in the Lord. We are to be a people who are marked by rejoicing. And as Paul said, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Whenever all seems to be against us, we should still endeavor to rejoice. Whenever things are hard or difficult, for our own spiritual well-being and for a testimony to those around us, we ought to endeavor always to rejoice. So verse 4, an injunction to rejoice. And then verse number 5, an injunction to be reasonable. Because that's really, in a sense, what the word moderation means. Let your moderation, your reasonableness, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. If we're honest, this is a verse, a text that many of us maybe have never considered or thought on before. But as Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he spoke about this verse, he remarked that this verse highlights one of the highest demands of the Christian gospel. One of the highest demands of the Christian gospel is to let our moderation be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. And I want to speak this morning about this word moderation. Moderation. And I want to speak upon it very simply and very practically under three distinct headings. First of all, interpretation. The interpretation of this word, the interpretation of moderation. Now, often as we think about the word moderate, it often is connected with liberalism. There was a time in the history of the Church of Scotland whenever the state sought to impose ministers of their choosing upon the church. And often the ministers that they sought to impose upon the church at that time that resulted in a great split, the ministers that they sought to impose were often men that could be swayed by public opinion, men that could be influenced by political ideology, men that were very liberal in their theology, who denied certain aspects of the Christian gospel and the scriptures. And those men became known sometimes as moderates. And sometimes the word moderate, therefore, has got a very liberal connotation. That's an unfortunate definition. And yes, Paul exhorts saints here to be moderate, but it does not mean to live liberally or lightly. Because Paul has spoken a lot in the epistle already. In fact, in the first verse of this particular chapter, he says, "Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." He's encouraging Christians to hold to their principles and to hold to their convictions and to hold to Bible truth and sound theology and sound doctrine. He says, don't give an inch to the devil. Don't let go of your convictions, whether they be doctrinal or whether they be practical, so long as they are founded in the Scriptures. And so long as they're there in the Bible in black and white, if it's biblical, if it's fundamental to the Christian life, he said, stand fast. Hold to your convictions. Don't give way to liberalism or lightness. Don't compromise on the faith in doctrine or in practice. So the word moderation does not mean liberalism. It's not speaking of lightness. It's not speaking of indifference. It's not speaking of modernism. It's not speaking of softness. It's not promoting a carefree, take it or leave it attitude to truth or to Christianity. But rather, the word moderation means reasonableness. Be reasonable. Or if you have a reference Bible there, the word moderation could also be rendered yieldingness or gentleness or forbearance or meekness, mildness or patience. The word moderation here denotes self-control or self-mastery over the flesh, over our tempers, and over our passions. It really means that we are not to dig our heels in, or to insist on getting our own way, or to always be getting the last word in. The word moderation is the opposite of revenge. It's the opposite of bitterness. It's the opposite of impatience. It's the opposite of gracelessness or spite. One person said that the word moderation, a good translation for it would be sweet reasonableness. Being reasonable. Maybe there's a dispute in the home. Maybe there's a difference of opinion in the church, as there has been in the church at Philippi between Eudeus and Syntyche. And we remarked that that difference of opinion that they had, it couldn't have been anything fundamental or theological or that would compromise the gospel, because if it had been, Paul would have dealt with it. But it was just some petty squabble about some secondary issue that did not really have ever any bearing upon the Christian gospel or any real impact upon eternity. And so Paul says to them, you need to be reasonable here. You need to be gracious to each other. You need to be gentle here as you have this difference of opinion. You need to show a spirit of meekness and patience and forbear one another in a spirit of love. In other words, you need to show moderation to each other. That's really what Paul is saying. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ himself was the embodiment of this spirit of moderation. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1 these words, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And that's what it is. Meekness, gentleness, moderation. And our Lord Jesus Christ was marked by being moderate, showing moderation, showing meekness and gentleness. Now, he didn't certainly compromise on the truth. He was full of grace and full of truth. He scolded the religious establishment of his day. With red hot words, he spoke against the spirit of the Pharisee. He overturned the tables of the money changers. But at the same time, he was a very moderate individual, marked by meekness and gentleness. And again, we could say that moderation is, in a sense, the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And many of those adjectives to describe the fruit of the Spirit could fall under the umbrella of moderation. And the principle is outlined many, many times within the pages of the New Testament. Let me read to you a few verses that really give an interpretation of this word, moderation. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 3. Speaking of the deacon or the bishop, it says, he must not be given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient or moderate, not a brawler, not covetous. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 2 encourages us that we're to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And again, one word that you could use if you wanted to describe that verse, moderation, moderate. The epistle of James, chapter 3, and verse number 17. But the wisdom that is from above, godly wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Or perhaps the best definition of moderation is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 18. Servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And then he goes on in verse 21, Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And again, the thought there is that of moderation. And so we are not to be people who run to extremes in non-essentials. Neither are to we be excessive or indulgent or harshly dogmatic about secondary issues, but we are to be moderate in non-essentials. Oliver Cromwell, who was himself a very dogmatic individual, said to his theologians during that age in Puritan England, he said to his theological professors, I beseech you, brethren, remember that it is possible that you may be wrong. And I think that's good advice. He says it's possible that you might be wrong in certain issues. If you can't say that it's black and white in the pages of Holy Scripture, you might have strong opinions, you might have strong convictions, but just remember that you might just be wrong. And if we bring that into a practical situation, we can perceive somebody to be something, or perhaps to have said something, or to have done something, but if we don't know all the facts, we can put two and two together and we can get the wrong answer. So we must always remind ourselves, we might just be wrong. Maybe in judging a person's motive. Or maybe what they might have said or done whenever we weren't there. We might just have got it wrong. And so it is with secondary issues. We can be wrong in certain things. Someday we'll get to heaven and we will realize that we were wrong in so many issues. Take, for example, the issue of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can all have our various views about the millennial reign and whether we take it literally or figuratively. What God's plan is for the Jewish nation. The timing of the rapture and all of these different things. On someday we will get to glory, we will get to heaven, and I'm sure we will all discover that we all were wrong on certain points. Same with various aspects of church life as well. We need to be very, very careful that we're not overly dogmatic and divide fellowship and get into legalism and into bondage and into arguments, because we might just be wrong if we can't point to it black and white, unmistakably plain and clear in Scripture. You know, the Pharisees in our Lord's day strained at a gnat and they swallowed the camel. The Lord said to them, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Fundamental issues. And we can be exactly the same. We can be so dogmatic upon secondary issues that we don't show patience and moderation and gentleness and grace and meekness and love and kindness and mildness to those who have differences of opinion. Paul says, this is what I mean. This is the interpretation of moderation. Then the second thing, the influence of moderation. Let your moderation be known to all men. Let it be known. It should be immediately clear as to what type of people we are as Christian people. And the world outside of these walls will soon be able to tell whether we are moderate people or not. We cannot hide what we are. And if we are true Christians, then the light of true Christian character and the fruit of the Spirit should be seen and it should be known all around us. You know, one of the reasons why the ministry of the Apostle Paul was so successful in places like Thessalonica was not only because of what he preached, but also because of how he preached and because of why he preached. We read in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1 and verse number 5, our gospel came not unto you only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now we get a picture there of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He preached the truth, but he preached the truth with the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance with conviction that he knew this is the truth, but also in such a manner that his lifestyle backed up everything that he said. He says, you know, he says, I can put my hand on my heart, and I can say with conviction, as we came amongst you, believers in Thessalonica, you knew the type of people that we were, that we lived what we preached, and you saw that in us, and we lived among you in such a manner for your sake, because we didn't want anything to hinder you from believing the message that we preached. So often, people are put off the gospel, not because of what the gospel is, but sometimes because of the lack of grace shown in the lives of those that preach it. Are we known this morning for gentleness, graciousness, meekness, mildness, forbearance, moderation, and self-control? I sometimes fear that perhaps as a people, while it is right and biblical to stand in opposition against sin and to raise a voice against it, that's biblical. We are to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to expose them and reprove them. And it's right to do those things. It's biblical to stand up against immorality and sin in a nation and in a society. But it is imperative that we do it in the right spirit, with the right motive, and in the right manner. Oftentimes, perhaps, the way things that are done leave a lot to be desired. I remember attending years ago a particular protest against a certain event. And while there were many Christians there, and many of them bore a good and gracious testimony, sad to relate, there were those who did the exact opposite. And they were rough, and they were coarse, and they were ignorant, and they were just downright rude. And of course, they were the ones who got themselves in front of the television cameras and in front of the microphones and got their photographs in the paper. And they were the ones who were seen in the news that night. And I thought maybe it would have been better to have nothing at all than to portray that type of thing in the face of people who need the gospel the most. Paul says, let it be known, your moderation, something unequivocal, but he says, let it be known to all men, something universal. Our moderation needs to be known to other Christians. We are exhorted to gentleness and to a good temper towards our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And whenever we do not show that spirit of moderation and gentleness, what we do is we grieve the Spirit. And we can so easily divide fellowship. Whenever we gallop around the place on our hobby horses with views that are maybe not even biblical, not even accurate, not even informed, and maybe not even reasonable. And we have this idea, and somebody asks us, well, why is it so? It just is. Maybe in the home, those of us who are Christian parents and our children come and say, why do we do this? We just do. Don't ask any more questions. Is that a reasonable answer? Or can we get down and open the Scriptures and say, well, this is why it is. Here it is in the Bible. We do this because we love the Lord and we want to honor Him. Other people might be more holy and educated than us. And we need to show forbearance towards Christian people and as well towards non-Christians. How many have been turned off, even hurt, by the harshness and prejudice and even temperament of ill-mannered Christians? Paul says we are to let our moderation be known unto all men, even those who hate us, and even those who oppose what we say and what we believe and what we stand for. I love whenever the Apostle Paul was standing there in the court and he was relating his testimony. And he was speaking to those who needed the gospel in that particular occasion. He was standing before King Agrippa. And Agrippa was concerned and was thinking about the words that Paul was saying. And in the court of King Agrippa, there was a man called Festus. And Festus stood up and tried to get the whole thing stopped and says, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning hath made thee mad. That was an insult. Somebody said to you, you know, you're beside yourself. You're mad. You're a nutcase. You've taken leave of your senses. You know what Paul said? He says, I am not mad, most noble Festus. Gave that man a title. Took all the heat and all the oxygen out of the argument. Says, listen, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. He didn't stand up and beat his chest and say, I'm not as stupid as you are, or anything like that, or if anybody's mad in this place, or anybody's beside themselves, it's you. He didn't defend himself. He says, listen, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And then he turned the thing back to the king and says, the king himself knoweth these things before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden for him, for this thing is not done in a corner. And then he says, Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? In other words, King Agrippa, do you believe the word of God? I know that thou believest. Paul didn't get derailed into some argument with some detractor that wanted to. He just brought it back to the Scriptures and says, listen, I'm just speaking the truth. This is what the Bible says. Agrippa, do you concur that this is what it says in the Word of God? And you see there his moderation. A wonderful example of it. And we need to show that moderation to our family, to our friends, maybe to our employers, our employees, our colleagues, our workmates. And we need to let that moderation be known. And we need to be known as patient, gentle, gracious, moderate people so that the gospel is not hindered. If we are harsh, proud, critical, ill-tempered, and legalistic, especially on issues that are not biblical, all we do is we put people off. So you have there the influence of moderation, the interpretation of moderation. Lastly, and in closing, the incentive of moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, the Apostle Paul never asks Christian people to do certain things or to be certain things or to abstain from certain things without reason. He always seems to give a doctrinal and a theological basis for living and for behaving in such a way. He says, be patient, gentle, moderate to all men. Here's the reason why. The Lord is at hand. The Lord Himself is at hand. Now, there are two ways people have looked at this. They have said, well, the Lord is at hand. That's another way of saying, the Lord is near. He's at hand. He's always watching us. He always sees us. He knows our very thoughts. He's nearer than hands or feet. And He's always there. So we need to let our moderation be known to all men, because the Lord is always near us, hearing what we say, knowing all our thoughts, our deeds, all our work, and all of our prayer. We are constantly living in the presence of God and under His watchful eye. Therefore, we need to be moderate. There used to be a sign that often hung up in Christian homes, maybe in the kitchen or in the dining room. Christ is the head of this house. The unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And if we believe that, and that's biblical, it would moderate our lives. And then, of course, there's another thought, that the words, the Lord is at hand, indicate that the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord, is near. Robert Murray McShane used to get up every morning, and in his prayers he would say, perhaps today, Lord. Perhaps today, Lord. He believed that Christ was coming back. And it seems that Paul the Apostle believes in the imminent coming again of Jesus Christ. The Lord is near. He's at hand. He could come back at any moment. And therefore, I need to be living right before my fellow Christians and before this world that so desperately needs the Lord. James puts it this way in James 5 and 8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be contemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the world. We're all going to give an account of our lives. Even those of us who are Christians are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord is at hand, even at the very door. And He could come in at any moment. And the second coming, therefore, is not a doctrine to divide us, but rather a reality to regulate us. If we believe that Christ is coming back again, and we should believe that, we must regulate our lives accordingly. We must live in the light of the Lord's return. We must not only live for time, but live for eternity. How tragic for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and to find His people displaying anything but a gracious spirit and a loving spirit towards each other. If we really believed in the second coming, strife and division would cease. It's like if there's a family row, and then all of a sudden there's a knock at the door, and it's the neighbor. He's come over for some milk, or come to give you some of his tomato plants that he's growing in the greenhouse. Isn't it amazing how the argument all stops? And the door's open and there's a big smile of his. Oh, it's lovely to see you. Come on in. We're just about to make a cup of tea and coffee. Or maybe we're coming to church. And there's an argument in the car on the way to church. And then we open up our hymn books and we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then we get into the car again and we leave church and we pick up the argument where it left off. Is that how we live the Christian life? Jesus Christ is the judge. He's standing at the door, He's at hand, and someday we will give an account. Beloved, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be gentle, be gracious, be patient. Yes, stand fast in the Lord, but be full of grace as well as full of truth, because living that type of lifestyle has a tremendous influence to the world around us. It's not so much what we say, but how we say it, why we say it, and whether or not we live it. That's the thing that has the great influence. We must display Christian character in all of its fullness, and this surely is one of the highest demands of the gospel. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let's sing our closing hymn. 406 is the hymn number. And we will stand together as we sing this old hymn. More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. We'll sing the first three verses, verses 1, 2, and 3.